Wonder if you recognize these two guys? This is a bit of culture just injected into our service this morning. Anybody remember their names? Waldorf and Statler. Thank you, Dennis Campbell, our Muppet correspondent. Waldorf and Statler. And they're famous just for sitting on the sidelines, have an opinion on absolutely everything. They heckle, but they never get involved. They are the stereotype of the armchair critic. Maybe you recognize them in somebody else. Scarier still, maybe you recognize them in yourself. You get to that age where you think, I can be a grumpy old man. Waldorf and Statler. The sad thing is, they're not relegated to the Muppets. I think we find these guys funny and amusing because we recognize them. We've seen them. We've experienced them. The armchair critic, who has not just an opinion on everything, but who has the opinion on absolutely everything. So when it comes to the complexities of Brexit, Waldorf and Statler are alive and well. Everybody has an opinion, the opinion. When it comes to our own political stalemate here, plenty of armchair critics, plenty of Waldorfs and Statlers who will sit on the sidelines and say, what should be done? But don't actually ask me to get in there and do it. Or maybe in a bigger scale, it's the intractable problems of the Middle East that we see, and it's very easy to be a Waldorf or a Statler, to sit on the sidelines. The armchair critic always has the answer. And we find them in sport too. I remember not that long ago, been down in the hall behind here when the Bulls were on, and there was a man sitting at the side who, well, I don't think he ever left his chair. I don't think he ever stood up to play Bulls. But I sat down and said, how are you? And he said, I've played the best Bulls tonight I've ever played. But never actually got out of his chair. And how many people are like that? The armchair critic who, I could have scored that. I would have made it through there. I would have passed it at this stage. I would have done this. I would have done that. Yeah. But they're never actually on the playing field. The armchair critic. And for somebody who's trying to do their very best in political life or out in the playing field, there can be nothing more irritating than an armchair critic who, whenever you've knocked your pan in doing whatever it is you do, they sit in the sideline and think, well, I wouldn't have done it that way. If I'd been you, and Waldorf and Statler, live on. Can you imagine the disciples? 7 of them, out in the boat. Some of them very experienced fishermen. They've been fishing all night long, and they're heading home empty-handed. And as their boat comes near the shore, they hear this advice. Throw your net on the right side of the boat. How would you respond? Tired, possibly cold and wet, disappointed. You worked hard all night. You know the best places in this lake to go fishing. And this voice says, throw your net out on the right side of the boat. I think we would have completely understood if the disciples had just put their heads down and gone home and had a sleep. Doesn't make sense. Jesus, we have fished all night. Why would we throw our nets out the other side? Don't be ridiculous. It just doesn't make sense. We have tried. We know this lake. But they don't. They don't. There's obviously something about this Jesus standing on the shore that inspires confidence in them. And they do exactly what Jesus says, even though it probably didn't make a lot of sense to them at the time. Jesus says, throw your nets over the right side of the boat. But they do it. They do it. And they make an astonishing catch. And then you have this almost a reenactment of Easter Sunday morning where John suddenly says, "It's the Lord." And Peter wraps his clothes around him and he's off to see Jesus. He runs off. And Jesus has provided breakfast for them. When they get to the shore, there's a fire, there's bread ready, there's some fish there. Just what was needed after a disappointing night's fishing. Jesus graciously invites them, "Bring some of the catch that you've made." And they actually count the catch. And can you imagine? This is a fisherman's paradise. Can you imagine the stories that went out after this? There were 153 fish in the net, and they were this big. They counted them. Fisherman's dream. Huge catch. And yet the net doesn't break. Why does John tell us this story? Apart from, here's another resurrection appearance of Jesus. Here's this Jesus who is not some sort of ghostly figure, but this Jesus who stands on a beach, cooks breakfast, and says, "Bring some of your fish and we'll eat together." This risen and living Lord Jesus. The disciples have been out all night. They'd gone back to Galilee. Jesus had told them, "I'll see you in Galilee." They'd gone back to Galilee, and Peter as often is the guy who takes the lead and says, "Let's go fishing." And if you're under stress, if you've been through the turmoil that these folks have been through, it's probably good to do something that's familiar, something that you're good at, something that's comfortable. And off they go to fish on their own steam. And they do nothing. Nothing works. But under the direction of Jesus, they have this boat full of large fish. Can you see the contrast? People who work in their own abilities, these are experienced fishermen, we know how to fish, we know the best places in this lake. We're wise enough to understand all the currents and everything else that goes on in this lake. We can find the fish. These experienced people did nothing. And then they're obedient to Jesus and they bring in this boat full of large fish. Earlier on in John's gospel, Jesus is using the illustration of the vine and being grafted into that vine about being united with him and makes this very simple statement, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, you can do nothing. Not apart from me, you'll be able to do a little bit. Apart from me, you'll do enough to get by. Apart from me, you might make some sort of impact. But Jesus makes this very stark statement, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Nothing of any lasting importance. Nothing which would be part of building the kingdom of God. And here's our lesson. How much time do we spend working in our own strength, our own wisdom, our own abilities, our own understanding, and we feel as though we're up against a brick wall? In our own Christian lives, we feel weak, we feel ineffective, as though nothing is happening. And we keep on going. We just keep on doing the same thing. And like the disciples, we come home empty-handed. Written on our bulletin and on every piece of paper that we send out from here is our mission statement. Very simple and yet totally profound. Why do we exist here? Well, we believe that we exist here to know Christ and then lovingly to make him known. Our Christian lives will be weak and ineffective when we set sail on our own. We come back to knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. Not just knowing about Christ. That's important. But knowing Christ is far more. That's why we read our Bibles. Written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's why we pray together. That's why we spend time in fellowship together. So that we may know Christ. And in knowing Christ, hear his voice. And in hearing his voice, pray for that grace to be obedient. The chorus I haven't sung for years, and you'll be glad to know I'm not going to sing it at you now. Very simple. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's what the disciples did. Didn't make a lot of sense. We've tried this. We've thrown the nets out all night long. We've been to the best fishing areas in this lake. There's nothing there. And Jesus simply says, throw your nets out the other side. Trust me. And they do trust him. And they do obey him. And they do bring in this huge catch of fish. So here's a lesson for us. In our own lives as Christians, together as a fellowship here, is it all in our own steam? Is it all with the wind in our own sails? Or are we looking to Jesus, trusting him, and being obedient? As I said earlier tonight, Heather and I are going to talk a little bit about our time in Swaziland. I think one of the things that struck me most was meeting two people, Kevin and Helen Ward, who've actually been here, but actually seeing them at home in their own place, really struck by them. Little bit of background. Kevin's family owns some hotels in Swaziland. He's a Swazi citizen. His wife Helen was a dentist with a private dental practice, a very comfortable lifestyle, did very well. But they felt that Jesus was calling them to step out of that and to work with the huge population of street children. Doesn't make a lot of sense. Kevin and his family will tell you at the time, his family told him, it doesn't make a lot of sense. We have built this business up. Don't you go stepping out of this. Wasting your time. But they were convinced that this was what Jesus had called them to do. And through their trust, through their obedience, they are doing remarkable things. With children who are so disadvantaged that we wouldn't believe it. Why? Trust and obey. Didn't make a lot of sense in many ways. Why would you throw all that in? Your family business, your nice private dental surgery, your comfortable lifestyle. Why would you chuck it all in? Because Jesus is something bigger and better for them. And they were prepared to trust him and to be obedient. What about you and me? Where do we need to trust Jesus? Where do we need to trust Jesus and then step out in obedience? Who's that person that Jesus has been tapping you on the shoulder and saying, I'd like you to get alongside them? I'd like you to show them in practical ways the love of God. I'd like you to get to that stage where you could speak to them about the fact that Jesus loves them. It's really uncomfortable. Doesn't make a lot of sense. Trust and obey. What about that change in your own lifestyle? Things that we accept in our own lives as, well, that's just me. And Jesus says, no. Leave it behind. Leave it behind. Step out in faith. Trust and obey. When we have been so hurt by something that has happened to us, whether we have lost a loved one, whether it's been illness, whether it's been other challenges in our lives, and we just want to curl up in a ball in a corner, and Jesus says, no, come on. Throw your net out the other side. Trust me. Obey me. Where is Jesus calling for your trust and obedience this morning? Only you can answer that. And as a congregation, we need to ask that question too. Where is Jesus calling us to step out in trust and obedience? The other lesson we can learn from this is simply the size of this catch. Now, we don't need to get caught up in the number 153 all through the years. Apparently, there have been lots of great theories as to why there was 153 fish and what was significant about it. I don't think we need to get caught up in that. The significant thing is this was a huge catch. And the way John records it, it's actually surprising the net didn't break, so big. Surprising that the boat didn't start to capsize. It's so big. This is a huge catch. This is much, much more than they ever thought about. This is something fishermen will talk about for a long, long time. Do you remember the night? Do you mind the night? Huge catch. This is the God who can do immeasurably more than we can either ask or imagine. These men in the boat, I'm sure if they had half a dozen fish, they'd probably have had a good night. There's enough to take home for breakfast. It was good to be out on the lake. It's fine. And God does immeasurably more than they can either ask or imagine. The truth is this, when we're left to our own devices, often we lower the bar. Oh, sure, it's okay. It's okay. It'll do rightly. And we say that in our own lives and in our congregation. It'll do rightly. We set these small targets. Jesus does big things through those who trust and obey. That's what these men learned as they went out in that boat. See what happens when you trust and obey Jesus? Big things happen. That's what Kevin and Helen in Swaziland have learned. When you trust and obey Jesus, amazing things happen. That's what God wants to do in and through you and me. Big things. But it's about knowing Jesus. Knowing him so well that we can hear his voice. That's why I want to encourage you to come on Wednesday evening to the youth room to watch this War Room film. It's about prayer. It's encouraging us to pray. It's part of getting to know Jesus. Deepening our relationship with him so that we not only hear his voice, but we follow. We trust and obey. It's a beautiful picture on this beach of tired, weary, discouraged, dispirited people. And Jesus simply says, come. Come. Bring your fish. We'll eat together. It's an invitation that still remains. This is the Jesus who knocks at the door of your life and simply says, I'm here. I'm on the shore. I'm waiting for you to come. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, and I love this, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. This beautiful relationship that Jesus calls us into, a relationship of trusting and being obedient. Trust and obey. And in our lives, we will see God do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. Let's pray together. Lord, as we read this, the account of this event, Lord, we wonder, would we have responded in the same way? Because we know there have been lots of occasions, Lord, when we have known what you have called us to be and to do, and we have not been obedient. Because it's been awkward. Doesn't seem to make sense. Forgive us, we pray. And work in our hard and proud hearts by your Spirit, that we may be open to all that you would do in us and through us and around us. And to you, Lord, be all honor and glory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We're going to continue in our worship of God as we sing this lovely song, which brings us back to that place where we all stand, as people say, on level ground, beneath the cross of Jesus, accepting and trusting in who and what he has done, and being obedient to his call. Let's stand together.
A place to
Last Sunday, the yearbooks were made available, and hopefully people have taken those and had a wee look through them. What we're going to do briefly now is just look at our finances. And I know perhaps there are some people who are thinking that's a strange thing to do in the middle of a service. And yet, Jesus speaks so much about how we handle our money. And so how we deal with our money is actually an intensely spiritual thing. And it shouldn't be out of place that we do this. So Bob's going to come in a moment and just give us a wee overview of our accounts, and then hopefully we'll adopt those accounts. But also, we've asked a group of folks from our congregation to be our congregational committee, and we've entrusted them with that work, that role within our congregation. And again, it is sometimes we think the elders do all the spiritual stuff and the committee do all the rest to get their hands dirty. But it's a spiritual thing, how we treat the things that God has entrusted to us. So as well as adopting our accounts, hopefully we're also going to elect our committee for the following year. But first of all, I'm going to ask Bob simply to give us a quick overview of our accounts.
I think we felt it was important to do this, even though it seemed odd in a way, at the Sunday service, because everybody comes to church and contributes towards the church. And yet, if we said we're going to have a meeting next Friday evening and would you all come along, many of you wouldn't come along to that. And yet, you're giving us money and it's being spent on your behalf. So we want to make you as aware as possible as a whole congregation of members and visitors. So if you're somebody who hasn't already got a yearbook, we would encourage you to pick one up and look at it, because I suppose one of the things I find is you become amazed at all the things that we end up spending money on. You would think, I didn't know they did that, and I didn't know they did that, and how come there's so much money involved? So if you haven't got a yearbook, please do take a look through it. I suppose the first thing that I want to say, in the general account, which is really all to do with how we run the church, I suppose the big picture is that in 2017, our income exceeded our expenditure by £13,000, which was amazing, because 2 years ago, we had been in a deficit of 20-something thousand, and that had been going on for a number of years. I remember getting up here and speaking to people and the letter being sent out. But since that time, the amount of money that members and visitors have been giving through free will offering has increased by a staggering 24%, having been almost the same for a number of years. So everybody involved in the church would like to thank you for your generosity, because the situation as regards the general account in our church has been transformed thanks to that. On the plus side, the income has risen. We've been getting money in from, for example, the Progressive Building Society, and we got quite a lot of money in 2017, but interest rates have dropped, so we don't expect to get anything like that amount of money in 2018, 2019. But the big picture was that all of the income for 2017 came to £197,000. The expenditure came to £184,000, and so there was a surplus of around £13,000. Most of that is either in the Danske Bank or the Progressive Building Society, where unfortunately it can't earn very much interest. So you might wonder, well, how do we end up spending that amount of money? And a lot of the money we really don't have any control over, in the sense that, for example, our ministerial expenses, they are largely set by the Presbyterian Church, so we have to make sure that we have money to cover that. There's a page in the accounts which is to do with assessments. Every congregation pays a certain amount into central funds. For example, there's a widow of ministers fund, there's a retired ministers fund, there's a student's bursary fund, there's a prolonged disability fund. There are lots of these different ones. And congregations like ourselves that are bigger and maybe can afford a bit more, we're expected to contribute a bit more to those funds. So in some ways, the more generous you are in giving to support the work in Ballywillan, the more generous you also are in supporting the work of the wider Presbyterian Church. One of the other things that the Presbyterian Church asks each congregation to do is to put money into what's called the United Appeal. And the more money we have coming in, the more members we have, the more goes out. And that last year, that was £18,000 to the United Appeal. So our expenditures for 2017 were very, very similar to 2016. We saved some money because we only had an associate minister for a number of months in the year, and that saved us, I think, about £8,000 or £9,000. But we ended up spending a little more money in other areas. There was more money needed on heat and light. We did some work on the organ. And overall, the expenditure balanced out in a very similar way to 2016. I don't know whether you want me to go through bit by bit about the accounts. One of the things I would say is, and Stephen has mentioned the committee, when we have committee meetings, one of the things that the committee does is to look at requests that have come in for particular types of expenditure. So, as a for instance, at the last meeting, and many of you will be aware of this, unfortunately, we've had quite a number of funerals in the congregation lately, and one of the things that's come out of that is we don't have quite enough crockery to be able to cater for all the people. So there was a proposal which was accepted that some money be spent to buy some more cups and plates, something like that. Or way out the back, we have a creche room, but if parents are out there, there's no way of finding out what's going on in the service. So one of the things we agreed at the last meeting was that we would put a television screen out there so that if somebody was out there with their baby, that they could see what was happening. So you have a group of about 40 people who try to make sure that all your money is being spent wisely. That's the general account. We actually really have there are three ways in which people give money to the church. One is through the free will offering, and many of you now do that through standing order, and that's brilliant. Another is outreach, and I want to just say a little bit about the outreach account. We have roughly 300 people who provide finances for the church through the free will offering. The outreach account was set up in the hope that everybody would also give a little bit of money, which is really meant for outside of our own needs. So for example, we would support the Scripture Union in this area. We give them £1,500 a year. We support multiple sclerosis. They got £1,000 last year. We support Exodus, they got £1,000. There's a whole big list. We support Friends of Willowbrook. And the hope was that everybody would contribute to that. And we also try to, the money that we need for the United Appeal, we try to take it for that from that. Unfortunately, only, and I suppose this is it's unfortunate from a financial point of view, just over half of the people who subscribed to Free Will Offering also put money into the outreach account. And I suppose if I had an appeal, it was maybe some people, maybe you have never realized that actually we have these different accounts. If you have envelopes, there's this one, it was set up initially as a monthly envelope, but you can give in different ways that. But we would encourage people to support the outreach account a little bit more, because that helps us to help more people other than ourselves. The outreach account for last year had an income of total income of 54,500, and the year before it was 55,500, so it has remained flat. Of that, 39,000 has come from people's givings. The outreach, I suppose, is simple. The more money, the committee that look after the outreach fund meet at least quarterly. the more money that has been given, the more people and the more organizations outreach is able to help. Your harvest collections, they're separate, and for the last number of years, all of the money that comes from the harvest collection is split 50-50 between Christian Aid and Tear Fund. And with gift aid, that comes to about £11,000 that is able to be given between those. So once we've given to Christian Aid, Tear Fund, the World Development, which is a collection at the end of the year, and our United Appeal,